like David. And David had sinned with a woman called Bathsheba, and she had had a child, and now the child that was going to be born was sick. And here's what happens. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, it says, after Nathan had gone home, that's the prophet that had told him that the Lord, that his baby was going to die and be sick, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, this Bathsheba, had born to David, and he became ill. The child was dying. Now, parents that are here that have children that have sometimes been ill know what, how painful this is. The child was sick. And now you have to understand that David felt inside of him, he felt he was grieving, he felt he was in pain. And the reason he felt he was in pain and grieving was because he knew that the child was sick, but the child was sick because of his mistakes. And in verse 16, it says, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted. Look at this. He knew he was wrong, but he was still praying that God could do a miracle. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights, plural, lying on the ground. Now, what I want you to understand is that David is in mourn. He's in pain. He's lying on the ground. He knows he did something wrong, but he's still asking God to change it. And there came a point that, if you live pain long enough in a certain area, or if you live worriness long enough in a certain area, there comes a moment you become numb. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. You become numb to what's going on. It's called psychological fatigue is what it's called. That's my major in psychology, and it becomes psychological fatigue. See, if you spend too much time in a joyful place, there comes a moment you don't realize how joyful it is because you're there so long, it just becomes part of your daily living. So you don't realize what's really going on. You become numb. David had become numb laying down on the floor because of the pain that was within him. He was suffering. And now it just became a moment that he was doing nothing. Now, the portion we're reading in the Bible states that David had gone into fasting. That means he wasn't enjoying the food. He wasn't speaking to anybody. And let's continue to read. In verse 17, it says that the elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground. People came to try to lift him up, but he refused. Somebody is laying on the floor, and God's trying to lift them up, but you refuse. That's what happened to me. I was trying to be raised up by my wife and my ministry and what God wanted to do with me, but I was on the floor and I refused to get up. I wanted to stay in the morning, lying on the ground and not realizing everything God wanted me to do. He wanted me to get up, but I would not get up. And he would not eat any food with them. I was missing out on the blessings the Lord had for me. Now, this is the message I have for hope. The message I have for hope and the message God has given me is there's something God has prepared and he's already started at Hope. God has opened up some doors and started something at Hope. VBS has been going on for 9 years. But I want you to understand that God has opened VBS this year to be something better than it was last year. Now, I don't want to take away from what happened last year or the year before, but sometimes we get so used to something so much time that we just think it's a normal thing. And what God is telling me is tell Hope that it's not a normal thing, that this year VBS here is something special. It's something different that it wasn't last year. It's something that it wasn't the year before. Let my people know that I'm transforming things to let it be different. So he's saying something new is about to start, but I cannot start it until you realize that I'm ready to start it. You cannot stay in that fatigued emotional status where you're just looking at everything around and you're saying, well, I have marriage problems. I'm stuck there. I have financial problems. I'm stuck there. I have problems with parenting. I'm stuck there. We look at our situations, and if you're not careful, you're going to be stuck at a situation. You won't go above and beyond that situation. Now, because I shared my testimony, you have to understand that in my personal life, I was stuck. God had so many great things for me in ministry. He wanted to do so many awesome things in my life, but I was stuck with the pain of yesterday. Now, I want to speak to you and show you what David did. The Bible says that on the seventh day, the child died. It got worse. The cry came out. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. They were thinking he might take his life away. Nobody dared to snap him out of the situation. Nobody dared to say, hey, wake up. There's something new for you, because they were afraid of how he would react. And I think that's why God sent me to Hope today. In verse 19, it says, David noticed that his servants were whispering amongst themselves, and he realized the child was dead. And he asked, "Is the child dead?" And they answered, "Yes, the child is dead." I realized things weren't completely, I wasn't at my full potential in the Lord, even though I was a pastor. I realized I wasn't at my full potential because I realized something else had to happen. There was a season change in my spiritual life, and it was just around the corner. But even though I saw it, I wasn't reacting. David saw it, and he reacted. And I want to show you what he did, because there's so much to learn from this. Verse 20 says, then David got from the ground. He got up. God needs people to get up from the ground. After he washed, he put on lotion and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. The Bible says he changed, put on new clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And then he went to his own house. And at his request, they served him food and he ate. And if you continue to read, the Bible just goes on saying about how he got up and he changed. Now, I don't have enough time today to go into every detail because there's something else I want to read before I go. But I want you to realize what's going on here. Everybody was expecting David to go to the floor and drop and say, "I can't deal with this anymore. I can't deal with my problem, with my finances. I can't deal with what's going on at home. I don't know if we're going to survive. I don't know if I could commit more to what God wants to do with me in ministry. I don't know if I could." That's where he was stuck. I've been there so many times. But the Bible says that instead of doing that, David just got up and said, "Okay, it's time to eat. It's time to change clothes. It's time to do different things." And the Bible says David moved on. Now, God wants somebody in this room to move on into the next thing God has aligned for you. You want to know the final story of David? The Bible says he went home and bathed and got everything well. And he and Bathsheba united. And they had a child. And the child was Solomon, one of the wisest men on earth after Jesus. He was one of the future kings. Now, what I want you to realize here is that if David would have stayed where he was, I wouldn't have realized the need the people had for the future king when he died. If David wouldn't have considered those that surrounded him, and he would have just sunk in his own situation, the blessing would have never came. Sometimes we're so worried about our own situation and what we've gone through that we grow bitter and we stay stuck in some situations, not achieving what the Lord has called us to do. The Bible, and this is where it's awesome, says, couldn't say it clear in the book of 1 John. See, now when you read 1 John, you have to have something in mind. You have to understand four principles. Number one, the author is John, and John is... It's probably was the same author of the Gospel of John. Now, what makes the Gospel of John different from the rest of the Gospels is that the Gospel of John is written in a spiritual sense, not so much a historic sense. That's why it starts in the beginning, it was the Word was with God, and God was with the Word, and He was the Verb. It starts that because John writes in a spiritual sense. The way John writes is thinking spiritually. He doesn't go so much to the physical. He goes more to life application of you and God. And the other Gospels are more historical. So when you read John, you have to understand that God was using John to speak in a spiritual realm so that those who receive the Holy Spirit, which is us, could have the notion of what God truly wanted. So when you read the book of 1 John, you have to understand that John's writing to a church 50 years after Jesus' death, and a new generation had come to occupy the church, and this new generation was drifting away from what was important because time in pain drifted them away from what they were supposed to be doing. Keep that in mind. Too much time in pain. Pastor, why time in pain? Because the Roman Empire started seeing that the cult of Christians, because it was a cult, the cult of Christians, see, they were worried about the Jews. But when they saw the cult of Christians started growing and growing and growing, the Roman Empire and Nero said, "Okay, wait a minute, we have to stop the Christians." So one of the worst persecutions came upon the people of God. The persecution was so strong and people were being tortured. In this time, we have our first martyr, Stephen. And we see how Christianity started suffering and suffering and suffering, and Christians just started drifting away from what they were really intended to live and to do. And here comes the book of 1 John to be written, and he's probably one of the last apostles that are alive. And now Paul's going to carry everything on after him, and he's sitting there, and he's looking at them. It's about 80 after Christ, and he's sitting there and saying, "Church, you need to wake up. I'm the last one. I'm going to die, and I need you to realize that we've been going through the last 50 years of pain, and everybody's, because of the pain and because of the worry, we're drifting away from what's truly important, and I need you to come back to what's truly important." And then he says in the book of 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 the following. Please go with me. The book of 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, John gives us an awesome description of what to do when pain and time drifts us away. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, I'm going to read in verse 11, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning." The word "beginning" here, the true word of "beginning" here in its original text of Greek, says archai, and archai means the original. And what he's saying is, what you have to do in difficult times is remember the original. Remember the origin. Remember where everything started. Go back to the beginning. He's doing the same thing he did in the Gospel of John. He says, "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and God was with the Word." What he's saying is, guys, you need to go back and remember what was taught, what we had told you to do. The most important things, you're diverting from what's really important. Go back, because if you concentrate on being scared and afraid and being under a bench when you're 12, if you're concentrated about why they weren't there, if you're concentrated about why it was cold and there was nothing to cover you, if you're concentrated about that, you're going to unfocus, because the pain of this life will divert you and take you away from where God intends you to be. He's saying, go back and realize what's truly important. And he says, "This is the message you heard in the beginning." What is the message? That we should love one another. And then he goes on to explain false love and true love. In verse 12, he says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil." And here the word "evil" is poneros. And poneros means don't be hurtful, because he belonged to the hurting one, the one who hurts. I was full of hurt. I was worried. And he says, don't belong to the worried. Don't belong to the hurtful. He says, the one who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. Because if you belong to the hurtful one, you will hurt those that surround you. You know what hurting people do? We hurt people that surround us. You know what worrying people do? We worry people that surround us. You know what sad people do? We sadden people that surround us. You know why marriages break up? Marriages break up because one of the two is hurting, and the attitude he assumes or she assumes is an attitude that hurts. It's hurtful. I was living a Christian life and going to church, but I was still hurting. And the Bible says that I had to live, and I was not living. So as you read this, just listen to the advice of John. He says, verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if they don't understand you." And it continues to say in verse 14, this is the most powerful passage of all. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers." You know you are not dead when you know you can love those that surround you. Then he explains that in detail. He says, anyone who does not love remains in death. If you're not loving, if you're not letting go of the pain, if you're not letting go of the anguish, you're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And then verse 16 tells me how I can love. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's saying if you want to live, if you want to truly be alive, you need to lay down your life for those that surround you. You need to understand that your pain has a purpose. Look at this, verse 17. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children. I won't go any further, but when it says dear children, what it's saying is you have been adopted, you who I love so much. How can it be possible that I have loved you so much and you don't realize that everything you went through, listen very carefully, every situation you're going through right now, every situation you're going through was just a chance for me to form you into the person I needed you to be. Every time I look at my ministry, 72 ministries of social help, 2 orphan homes and 4 churches, you know why I wanted every orphan to have their home? Because I slept on a bench. You know why I plant in hard soil? Because somebody was brave enough to plant in my heart, and it was hard soil. You know why I adopted my child? Because when I was alone, I was adopted by Jesus. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that the Bible says in Romans that all things work for good for those who love Christ. And what I'm saying is that every situation you may be going through is just an opportunity for you to form and become the person God has called you to be. You know where true passion starts? True passion starts in pain. Now, I know the prosperity doctrine and all that, and that's okay if you want to believe it. You do whatever you want. I believe God prospers, but I'll tell you something. Until Jesus comes back for me, he says that there will be trial and tribulation until he comes back to me. And I understand one thing, that the only thing that changed my life was to see that somebody cared enough and loved me to preach the gospel to me and tell me about their Jesus Christ. And when I met Jesus Christ, it changed my life. But see, that person had passion, and the passion of that person came upon me and ignited a flame that's still been burning. And for the last 14 years, it's been burning, but it's been the last 90 years that I've been able to confront myself and say, Lord, do I really love? I've been able to go back to my father and tell him, Dad, you know what? I can't concentrate on where you made a mistake. I have to concentrate on where you were good, because when I should have been in hunger, you were bringing food to the house. I started concentrating on what was important, and I started focusing on what's true and what's real thing. And you know what's true? What's true is this, that the most important thing to a Christian in all his life is to love God above all things and then love those that surround them. And those are the true commandments, and that's what John's saying. John's saying, be very, very careful, because if trial, financial, if recession, if marriage problems, if problems at your work are covering your life, what's going to happen is that you're going to unfocus from what's truly important. And God's saying, Pastor Carlos, go to Hope, stand on their altar and tell them that I'm waiting. I'm just standing here waiting for them to let go what passed, to let go what was of yesterday. Let go of that anger, to let go of that argument, to let go of that financial situation, to let go of that past, and just say, Lord, I want to embrace what you have for me today, because it's going to start tomorrow. Tomorrow I have the opportunity to be used by you. I have the opportunity to love those that surround me. I have the opportunity to go forth. And nowadays, when I walk through Haiti and I grab the little baby and I hold her in my hands, and her mama gives her to me and says, please take my baby. Please take my baby. He's dying. And the small newborn child is held in my hands, and I see a grapefruit over her mouth while all her skin is rotting and she's dying, and I see her whimper and I see her jump up and down and I see her cry and I see her last tear, and she dies in my hand. You know what comes to my mind? I can't save that baby. So Lord, give me the strength to reach those that I can and not live in my pitiful sorrow of what happened to me yesterday. Allow me to open up orphan homes. Allow me to go to the world. Allow me to start churches. Allow me to speak the gospel. Allow me to stretch my hands. Allow me, Lord, just allow me to do what's truly important. Lord, allow me to live a life that's worth living because I have loved those that surround me. Because if I have everything else, but I can't serve you, Lord, I just lost it all. So, Lord, just help me. I'm going to invite you to please bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. It's terrible to be alive but have a piece of you within you dead. Now, I'm going to turn this over in a second. And right before I turn it over, I have something I need to tell you. The name of your God, His name is Jesus. And He adopted you. And He loved you. And He wants you to let go of the mourning. He wants you to let go of the pain. Because you will cry all night, but joyeth will come in the morning. You have gone through difficult situations, but it's going to get better. When you start saying, Lord, I don't want to live in my sorrows. There's so much more I can do. And you've sent the preacher, and you've given me hope. You've given me hope at hope. Hope that I can make a difference. Hope that I can touch lives. Hope that I could preach the word. Hope that I could hug a child. Hope that I can make a difference in VBS. That I can make a difference with my offerings. That I can make a difference with my tithe. You've given me hope, and you've told me that I can do this, Lord. So this is the moment I have to realize that you've brought me here to make a difference. I'm here by your grace and only your grace. And if it weren't for your grace, Lord, I'd be stuck. So today, I want to surrender everything that's holding me back. All grief, all sorrow, all worry. I just want to let it go, Lord. And I want to tell you that here I am, Lord. Let me love those that surround me the way you have loved me, Lord. Let me love those that surround me the way you love me, Lord. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'm going to invite one of the elders to come forth. And while you're praying, I'm just going to invite him to do whatever he feels in his heart he needs to do. But listen to me, before I go, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, you know what made the difference in King David's life and in Pastor Carlos Rodriguez? What made the difference was when I said, Lord, I don't want to live in my past. I want to let it go. I want to let it go. I want to let my pain and my sorrows and my hurt go. I want to let it go. If you're here today, an elder is going to guide you and give you an opportunity in a couple of seconds. He's going to give you an opportunity to release, to just let go and say, Lord, here I am. By your grace, by your mercy, I shouldn't have been saved, but I was. I shouldn't be here today, but I am. And you're telling me I have a chance to make a difference in other people's lives. That I'm at the right church at the right moment. And today is the morning. If I let go of my past, if I let go of my pain and my worry, if I let go of my trial, and I concentrate on those that surround me, things will change. If somebody is brave enough today, when you let that go in prayer, God is going to release a blessing upon the ministry and your life and your spiritual walk and your family like never before. I leave you with an elder as you keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, and he guides you in prayer with those that want to unite with him this morning. So keep your eyes closed and your heads in reverence and go before the Lord, and may the Lord speak to you to let you do what needs to be done this morning.